I am really looking forward to bring the message to you today. And I want to take a step back real quick. We're talking about this Avengers of the Bible series, and I want to take a big picture look at it really quick. It's really easy to think that we're just talking about people in the Bible and superheroes right now and trying to capitalize on both of them. But I want to probe you to look at what we're doing here a little bit deeper. For me personally, I can find commonality or at least a touching point or a touching stone of similarity between what's going on in our culture, the stories, the artifacts that our culture creates, and the story of God's people and the story of the church and the story of Jesus. I can almost always find a touching point between those two things and create a bridge to communicate to people who are in a very different spiritual place than me, and maybe don't read the Bible as much as I do, but as a way of communicating with them. And this is kind of what I want to encourage us to do. I want to encourage you to find ways that you can communicate the truth of Jesus to people in our culture using the understanding that people in our culture have. And almost always, if you know the story of Jesus well enough and you know these other stories going around us well enough, you can find a piece of commonality. Sometimes I have to think about it for like 10 to 20 minutes, but I can almost always find a point of commonality, a point where I can begin to start telling the story. Now, it might be just like a theme in the Bible. It might just be an in particular story from the Bible, but at least there was a point of commonality, a point of common experience. And that's something that I hope all of you can take away through this sermon series that we've been going through this summer. Not that you have to, that superheroes are Bible characters. That's a pretty bad anachronism. What we really want you to be able to do is be able to relate the stories, the people of our scripture, the people of our story, to the stories that are going on around us. And that's really at the heart of what I want you to be able to do. So I encourage you to think about that and maybe have that touch your soul as we continue on in the series. Some of you continuing on without me. And today we're going to be talking about two of my favorite characters. We're going to be talking about the Black Panther from Marvel Comics, and we're going to be talking about King David. So first, I want to ask a question. Who here saw that Black Panther movie that came out like a year and a half ago? Okay, so for those of you who didn't see it, you like totally missed out, I'm going to tell you. But not because it's a cool superhero movie. It is a cool superhero movie, but there's actually a lot more to it. And that is that the Black Panther movie actually encompasses and tries to summarize some of the themes and difficulties, especially the African-American community has had in our nation, in our history. The African-American community, you know, they came here from someplace far away and were taken and brought here forcefully. And frequently they have been under the oppression of people in power who are typically white people. And that has led them to have some very deep and ongoing frustrations that's continued in the story of many African-American communities. So the movie really well summarizes some of those struggles. And as a white person, as a person of Anglo or European heritage, it's actually had an impact on me and forced me to think really hard about some of the issues and some of the pain and some of the hurt that these African dissenting communities have experienced. The movie also summarizes the many, many different streams or thoughts that actually happened in the 20th century Black Panther movement. The Black Panther movement was an African movement in many Western countries. It summarizes a lot of those themes and a lot of the issues in even that very controversial Black Panther movement, which has a number of interesting things about it that I can't even mention all of them today because I'm like not an expert on that. But if we want to talk about the hero, the fictional character, the Black Panther, there's really three things you got to know. He lives in this really cool place called Wakanda. And in Wakanda, they've got cool technology, and they're like this really cool secret African nation that has sequestered themselves off from the world. They have a lot of power, but they don't want to do business like other people in power, like other countries in power. So they've decided to sequester and move away from not participate in those other systems of violence and hurt that other countries or people in power might participate in. They are their own self-sustaining society that operates and continues to grow out of African heritages and African traditions. At the same time, they have an advanced culture and an advanced society. All the coolest techno gadgets. And let me say, if there is a fictitious nation where I think I would really want to live, I would want to live in this Wakanda place. I think it sounds awesome. And the leader of this nation is this Black Panther person. He is the epitome of having the best bivocational gig. One vocation, he gets to be a superhero, the defender of his nation. And he has a super suit, and he has cool fighting moves, and he can defend his nation or the world from any threats that pop up. And on the other hand, he is also a leader and a king for this nation. But he does not simply rule this nation through his power and might as a warrior. He leads through compassion, justice, and mercy. He leads and attempts to make the way for restorative justice, not retributive justice. More about that in just a minute. The Black Panther figure is someone who's anointed by the local god, the local panther god, Bast. And actually, if the Black Panther makes a significantly large enough screw up, the Black Panther God can remove his powers temporarily until he gets his act together again and chooses to reconcile with that God. This is all really interesting information. And you know what? It actually has a lot in common with another hero, with another person in our story, a person in the story of Jesus. Who here has heard about the story of David? Just a few of you. Great. Now, David is a super, super big character in the Bible. He is huge. But for some reason, we normally in the church only talk about three stories about David. What are the three stories we normally talk about David? David and Goliath. David and Goliath. What's number two? Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba. And what's number three? You guys got the first two that we talk about all the time because that's the person's high point and low time point. What do we have to worry about in between? When David is anointed by God through the prophet Samuel. Those are normally the only three stories we talk about David. Yet, David has like a huge story in the Bible. In fact, there are three books devoted to him, and then there's a bunch of psalms and poems that are attributed to him. And then like after that, once David enters into the Bible story, almost every single character, every leader at least, is compared to him. Every person says, oh, is that person good enough or not good enough like David? And then there are prophets who come after him and are pointing to other people and say, are you like David enough? No, you're not. The point I'm trying to make is David is like the minimum bar that almost everyone's like compared to on a regular basis. And he has a huge story, a huge formative impact on the Bible. You might even be able to make the case, this is a little bit Christian heretical, that he is a bigger character in the Bible than Jesus. And I know this is like really kind of heretical, but if you know how to argue it right, you can totally make the case. If you know the story of David, you know that he started out in this crappy job as a shepherd, as a youngest sibling. Now, just to communicate to you how crappy a job as a shepherd is, it's kind of like, did anyone have that job in high school where you were a fry cook at the fast food restaurant that it was so bad and so poor, no one wanted to mention? And the only time people came into this fast food restaurant was at like 3 a.m. after they've been drinking or had the munchies from participating in something else? This is how low on the totem pole being a shepherd was for David. It is pretty low on the totem pole job to be a shepherd in his day and his age. It's not very high. And yet, after he is anointed, David slowly moves up the totem pole in his culture. He becomes a great warrior. And not just a great warrior, he is a great warrior that apparently all the ladies thought he was pretty good looking too. And not just that, he was such a good warrior that there was a song comparing him to how good looking and how strong he was compared to the head honcho of his day, King Saul. See, turns out Saul didn't really like that part too much. Yeah. He got a little bit bent out of shape. And so there might have been some in-house fighting there. David quickly makes a fast friend, a favorite bestie, if you may. His name is Jonathan. And Jonathan and David become besties. They make a blood pact and everything. But the story doesn't stay good for long. Quickly, David has to go into hiding. And David and Jonathan don't see each other for a very long time. They don't see each other ever again, actually. Later on, Saul and all of his sons, including Jonathan, have a vicious battle, and it doesn't go so well. And most of Saul's sons die, including Jonathan, and Saul actually commits suicide in the midst of that battle, which looks really, really bad. It makes him look really bad. Like, no one would want to follow in his footsteps after this. After the battle, David participates in a rise to becoming king. And actually, there's a 2-year civil war in getting leadership together in order to make him king. And as a king, though, David doesn't rule through the power of his sword. He doesn't rule through his might as a warrior because he believes he is an anointed servant of God. And what he does is he attempts to live out God's character of faithfulness and mercy and compassion in all of his endeavors. He is even humble about it too. He refers to himself in his prayer life as God, your humble servant. I am your humble servant. Taking a step back, I think David is a huge leader, and almost all leaders kind of want to be like David in a couple of ways. Like, who doesn't want to be like the guy who has cool fighting skills and can lead in battle, as well as being a great and electric leader that everyone wants to follow? Who doesn't want to be someone who doesn't have a lot of political power and influence like David? Who doesn't want to be a humble person of spiritual character like David as well? Whether it's for the right reasons or not, I think a lot of people want to be like this character of the Bible. I'll admit that I kind of do. These two characters, this one from history and this one from a series of stories in our culture on this day, actually have a lot in common. This Black Panther and this King David. They both don't lead through the might of the sword, but their own sense of character, their own sense of compassion and courage. Not choosing justice for the sake of retribution, but choosing justice for the sake of restoration. They are not heroes of power. They are heroes of leadership. And so you say, what is this form of justice that you're talking about, Evan? Well, let's take a look at a passage of the Bible that has some very difficult names in it. The story of David and Mephibosheth. So, I told you how King Saul died, committed suicide in a battle, and then several of his sons died, including Jonathan. And Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son. And because of this battle that went the wrong way, Mephibosheth has lost everything on account of David. You might even be able to say that Mephibosheth has lost everything because of David's very person. Mephibosheth once long ago probably was set to inherit a long kingdom, great riches, a long-standing house. He was going to be a person of honor in this society. But because of the loss of this battle, he lost his grandfather, who died shamefully. He lost his own father, cutting himself off from that inheritance. He lost all of the lands that was going to be promised to him. And actually, as a result of that battle, he ended up losing his feet. Now, in this society, in the ancient world, there aren't those cool categories that we have today that say, you know, like if you're differently abled, we still believe that you have a lot of value and something to contribute. That's a value that we kind of need to cultivate still a little bit in our culture, but we have that a little bit. And in the ancient world, they don't have that a little bit. It's like long gone. And that people who are differently abled are frequently thought of as having the equivalent value of trash. They're not thought of very highly and with a lot of respect, which really isn't good. Furthermore, Mephibosheth, now that King David is in power, has every reason to fear David. Because in the ancient Near East, it's more than common that if there's a lingering heir or competing heir to another throne, it's common to have that person summoned to the throne room so that they can fall down a set of stairs, or so that they can be publicly executed, or in a good case, simply kept as a political prisoner for the rest of their lives. Mephibosheth has every reason to fear David, fear for his life, and every reason to hate him as much as possible as an enemy. Because of David, he has lost everything. David, on the other hand, remembers his covenant, his blood pact he made with Jonathan so long ago, and says, I want restoration. I want to make amends where I can with this tragedy, with this death. David invites Mephibosheth to his court and gives him everything that he lost as best as he can. He doesn't seek justice with a sword. He seeks justice through giving, justice through grace. He gives to this person, restoring what they have lost in order to make reconciliation. David has a chance to take and gather and grab power for himself in this moment. But instead, he gives it in an attempt to model God's own mercy and faithfulness. David tries to make amends with an enemy, with someone who would hate him. David tries to make reconciliation by making real redemption. These stories of Black Panther, of these righteous kings, these stories of David, they strike so close to our hearts. I think they're so meaningful to us because it's so rare for us to find leaders in our world or even in our history who operate or choose this method of restorative justice instead of retributive justice. Even a cursory look at human history would find over and over and over again that kings or leaders in power frequently seek to get their way with the sword, or seek to get power for themselves instead of to giving it unto others. It's very, very rare that leaders even choose to live a way of making reconciliation with others, of trying to mend and fix what is broken, instead of to just grab more power for themselves, increasing the brokenness around them. And if we look at these leaders, we can find that there are definitely some leaders like this in our church. Not our church specifically, but in the church across the world and in the history of the church. We find that there are people who used the power of being a pastorally person, like me perhaps, and used that in order to gather and grow power for themselves, instead of to sow and to reap the way of reconciliation and restoration. The truth is, good leaders and good kings are just really hard to find. These righteous kings don't come along very often. And when they do, I think it's on our best interest to try and hold on and work for these righteous kings. Because the fact is, they don't come around very often. Now, if you know the Christian story, if you know the story of Jesus and if you know the New Testament, that we believe that there is a more righteous king than this King David. We believe there is a more righteous king than this Black Panther. We believe in Jesus as our king. The scriptures say Jesus is Lord. And what we mean by that is that Jesus is the high Lord and the high emperor of all of the lands of our earth, of all of the people. And this being said, we believe that Jesus is our social, political, and spiritual leader. He is my personal spiritual, social, and political leader. Frequently, well, let me say this another way. In the United States and in Western countries, this is actually one of the very few places that I have to be explicit in mentioning that Jesus is a social and political and spiritual leader. There are many places in the world where all those things are the same thing. But here in the United States especially, we have a long history of just thinking of Jesus as a spiritual leader and not as a social or political leader. We have a long history of letting whoever's in charge of other political people in power, letting them dictate and lead the charge on our social and our political agendas, instead of letting the social political agenda of Jesus lead our way. It is something that has often distorted our own shape of the gospel and the history of our country. We can see it over and over again. But if we are to truly understand that we are the people of Jesus, that Jesus is our Lord, then we need to understand the social and the political agenda of Jesus for our world. And yes, if you're worried that this gets terribly political here, it does. This is my last time preaching here, so I'm just not going to be sorry about that. So briefly, I'm going to mention and I'm going to outline what here at a Free Methodist Church, we believe the social and the political agenda of Jesus is. We believe that Jesus came to this earth for ethnic and racial reconciliation. Jesus is the king of all ethnicities and races, of all of our peoples. But we have to be honest and realize that often our ethnicities and our races have chosen to war and to hate one another. Mine in particular, I know, has used the color of our skin to justify hurting and causing a lot of harm unto others. Racial reconciliation is what Jesus came for. He came so that we could all live in equitable community together. We would be different families with different customs, but we are all one family of love together, one humanity, the humanity under Jesus. Jesus came to restore the broken relationships between Adam and Eve, the broken relationships between man and woman. Over and over again, looking at societies, looking at people all over the world, we find over and over again that men are the people in leadership, and frequently treat women not quite as great. And we see that this is a pattern all over the place. In rare cases, this is inversed. In rare cases, the opposite is going on. But overall, we believe that God created men and women to be in equal partnership together in all things. Not some things, all things. We were created to have equal harmonious relationships with one another. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom where the children and elderly are cherished always and always have a home to be a part of. It is a place where there is no such thing as a widow and there is no such thing as an orphan because those people have already been adopted into a family. They have already become a part of a home that loves them and cherishes them and feeds them and nurtures them. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom where travelers and strangers are welcomed always, no matter how different they are. They can be treated with the best hospitality there is. When these people visit our lands, when they visit our people, they find that they are truly loved and accepted, and that Jesus might just be a great king for him too. This hospitality is so radical that even our enemies are welcomed in and treated with this hospitality. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom where people do not hoard or grab or hold things for themselves. It's a kingdom that's characterized by giving, not taking. Where it's characterized by grace. Where people give unto one another for people's own benefit. A place of giving, not grabbing. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of redemption. For those who have fallen, for those who have sinned and failed, where they can become servants of the Most High God once again. We believe that Jesus is the real king who lives real redemption. The real king who makes real redemption even possible for us. Often we find ourselves living by faith, living in the uncertainty of knowing if this is actually going to work out or be made possible in our own lives. Often we have to step out into uncomfortable circumstances or relationships in living out this kingdom. I shared today that this is my last time preaching at this church. I'm moving up to Seattle, and I don't know how I'm going to be serving this kingdom of Jesus. I don't know yet. It's something I'm spending a lot of time discerning and praying about. It could be that I end up serving the people living on the street as an advocate in social change around Seattle. It's pretty likely I might end up doing that. It's something I'm still praying through, though, and taking it in on faith. It's something that if I do it, I'm not going to make too many friends doing. People aren't going to like me too much for advocating for how we are a grabbing-type society instead of a giving-type society. It's not something you make a whole lot of friends doing. And this might be a place in my life where I admit to you where I'm going to be stepping out in faith, stepping out and following the call Jesus has laid out for me, and attempting to live for this kingdom of God, instead of the kingdoms of our world. I invite you today to reconsider in your heart, to reconsider in your life, how might I become an agent, a person of this kingdom? How might I live courageously into relationships of love where relationships of love do not live? How might I embody mercy or giving unto others where it is not embodied right now? Today, I invite you. I invite you to the table of Jesus' kingdom. I invite you to the table of redemption. I invite you to the table of the righteous King who welcomes you, who acknowledges in you your humanity and acknowledges that you are always someone worthy of being loved. But at the same time, this is a challenge. At the same time, how might you make this kingdom real to you? Make it real to your life. How can you live out this real redemption, not for your own sake, but for the sake of others? Let us pray. Jesus, we welcome the power of your redemption, the power of your restoration in our hearts. For some of us here, I pray that you will renew our hearts once again. For others, I pray that you would turn our hearts fixed solely upon you and your call for us. Renew the mercy, the grace, and the love within us. Holy Spirit, transform our lives to live in your direction. Give us the courage to live under your leadership always, that we may live lives of love and mercy and compassion and giving where others would choose not to. Amen. Come and eat. Partake in the covenant of redemption. Partake in the kingdom that is coming.